Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See the word right there in the verse? The word is redemption. Redemption. He says, here's what we hang on to. And if you go back a verse, you see that he's talking about the problem. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what we have, what we understand, is this radical rescue that God has enacted is that we have been redeemed. We have been have this amazing thing of redemption. So what I want to do with each of these three words is we want to see what that means in Scripture. We're going to try to give you a brief definition, and then we're going to talk about a proper response as we, as believers. So let's think about this thing of redemption. Redemption means to purchase something, or to purchase something back, or to buy something, to trade one thing for another thing. Now, I'm going to probably reveal my age, and if you're much younger than me, you're going to have no concept of what I'm about to tell you, okay? This is sort of one of these age-delineated things. But when I was a youngster, growing up in the late 60s, early 70s, you would go to the grocery store, and rather than pulling out your app and keeping your points and all that kind of stuff like we do now, you would check out, and based on the amount of money that you spent at the store, they would give you stamps. You remember those stamps? Remember the green stamps or whatever they were? There's a lot of old people in here because you, a lot of you remember this. Or you read about it in the history book, okay. Well, the way this worked for our younger folks in here, you would stick these things in a book, and you would, and this was before they had the stamps that were pre-stuck. You had to, you know, lick and stick them in there, and you had these books that just and when you got enough of them, and I remember my mother, I don't know how many, bless her heart, she collected, but we all kind of worked together on this. We took it down to Parkersburg, which is where the place was, and we went to the redemption store, where you could take this big stack of green stamps, licked and stuck in books, and you could turn it in, depending on how many you have. And I remember my mother got a sewing machine. You remember that sewing machine? She got a sewing machine for all these green stamps. They were redeemed, and you got something of value in return. Well, we understand that the redemption that we're talking about in this verse, that it is in Christ Jesus. He is the operative person in this transaction. There was a debt that had to be paid. There was something that had to be paid, and he was the only one who could pay it. Several years ago, someone sent us a Christmas card. I don't remember who it was, and there was a quote on this Christmas card that it was not attributed to anyone, so I don't know who actually came up with it, but we love this phrase. Speaking of Christ coming at Christmas time, it says, he came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. This debt that he paid, this price that he paid, was something that there was absolutely no way that we could ever pay it ourselves. There's no way that we can make God happy. We could somehow make up for our behavior. And the behavior you saw in the verse we just read a moment ago, in verse 23, that's universal. We've all not lived up to the standard. And by the way, the standard that God requires is perfection. It doesn't take much to figure out how far, 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 far short we fall of that. But what God has done is, in the person of Jesus Christ, we had this debt we couldn't pay. He had a debt he didn't owe, but he paid for it. The Bible also tells us that the only thing that would pay for our sins and the weight of it was death. Through his death, through his shed blood, through his sacrifice on the cross, he purchased us. He paid the price. He redeemed us. Now, there's another part of redemption we need to think of. It's not just the paying of a price, but it is also what is accomplished through the paying of that price. Now, later in Romans, Paul will deal with this in more detail. But basically, if I could just kind of summarize it down to a small package for us, it has the idea of to buy someone who is a slave out of the slave market. Now, it's kind of hard for us to get our minds around slavery because it's so abhorrent to us and so foreign to us in our culture. But in their day, it was common that that people who were enslaved were bought and sold like property. In fact, we are told there are some events in history and records in history that there would be some people who were people of means, obviously, that as an act of benevolence, as an act of charity, would go to the slave market where people were bought and sold as property, and they would pay the price for that slave, and rather than continuing their enslavement, they would pay the price and then set that slave free. What a wonderful thing. We think, wow, what an amazing, blessed gift. That's exactly what our Lord did in redemption. He came and redeemed us from that bondage of sin and set us free. I've taught this to children before, the subject of redemption and the slave market, that sort of thing. Kids, you can feel free to come along if you want to. But what I do with children, I say, take one hand and grab your other wrist, okay? Just give it a little squeeze there, okay? And what I want you to imagine as you feel that, that slight pressure, don't hurt yourself, okay? But as you feel that slight pressure around your wrist, think in the terms of, what if that were not a nice warm hand, but that indeed was a shackle? That was a metal band permanently attached to your wrist. And attached to that shackle was a chain going to an immovable object. You see, that was in some sense the bondage that we all were in. We were in the slave market of sin. We had no means to purchase our freedom. It would only take the benevolence and the love and the graciousness, the charity, the benevolence of somebody who would pay the price. And Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, not speaking a word in his own defense, but he took our sins in his own body. He died on the cross, cried out, "It is finished." And whenever we come to the place that we believe in that, let's see if we can define it this way, just so we have a brief definition. The price of rescue has been paid. That's what redemption is all about. The price of rescue has been paid. We have been set free. Now, let's think about us for just a moment. How should we respond to that? Well, one of the things that I think is impossible, and sometimes we might think, well, if salvation is full and free and final, then we don't have to worry about eternity, don't have to worry about heaven, don't have to worry about salvation, don't have to worry about judgment. So we're just free just to do whatever and just be sort of uninterested in our spiritual development. I take it that if you really understand redemption, the exact opposite happens. You see, because the motivation that God infuses into the Christian life for us to live holy and to seek righteousness and to serve Him and to make progress and to be involved in the disciplines of a believer, the motivation is, unless if you don't do it, I'm going to smack you. Now, God will chasten us when we sin and get us back in line. But the motivation to serve and live and grow is not fear. The motivation to love and grow and make progress is our love for Him, because He was so loving to us to pay that price. Therefore, we should rejoice. Rejoice. We should just express that back to God and say thank you. Oftentimes in our thanksgiving that we give to God, we often go down a list of very material things, and that is fine. Please don't let up on that. But we thank Him for the food that we eat. We thank Him for the clothes we have to wear. We thank Him for our home and our people and our job and all those great things that God has provided for us. And we can assemble our own list, and we thank Him for those things. Just make sure that included in that list is what He has done for you spiritually. That indeed that shackle fell off, and He's redeemed you and bought you and taken you off the market in the slavery to sin. Rejoice in that. Now, we do that because we love Him and He wants to hear from us. I just love to hear your singing this morning and just hear this room just filled with the voices of God singing and the choir and your special thank you for that. But just, I love that. But that's one of the ways we express that back to God. But in our heart, express that back to God. But in that expressing and rejoicing, it actually does something for us. It really does. Because as we rejoice and we reflect on God's redeeming us, it changes our perspective. Now, if you are suffering from low self-esteem, I'm going to give you something you could do, all right? You get dressed up, best clothes you got, you know, just accessorize well, all right? And go to a luxury car dealer and just go waltzing in there and go pick out the most expensive car in the showroom and just go over there and just start looking at it. You know what's going to happen? Guaranteed, within 30 seconds. A salesman is going to appear, very nice, and he's going to find out your name, In most of those settings, I'm not called Mr. Wagoner, but it'd be, oh, Mr. Wagoner, it's good to see you. Could I get you a coffee? Could we do whatever? And it's just, if you want some, is this not true? Just, if you don't believe me, just try it. My apologies to all the car dealers that are going to be inundated by this experiment. And you understand that that's somewhat artificial. And I have nothing against people who sell cars for a living. I really don't. But you understand that because of what you can do, potentially, there's this extra niceness that just sort of flows. You know what? If you want the real deal, here's what you do. Here's what you do. You just come before the God of the whole universe and thank Him that He has been extravagant and radical and out of bounds in His love towards you. That He was willing to pay a price we could not pay. You see, salvation is free. You don't have to do anything to earn it. We don't have to do anything to get it. We just receive it. But salvation is not free. It cost the Father His Son and cost the Son His life. And because of that, we rejoice. Now, I told you, keep your marker there in Romans 1, because we will be back there in Romans 3, excuse me, in just a moment. But while you're still there, look at the next verse. Because it introduces us to our next term, but I want to actually look at it in another verse of Scripture. It says in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. The word is propitiation. Now, that's not a word that you and I bet none of us have used that in casual conversation in the last week. It's not just a normal word, but it is a Bible word, and it is packed full of meaning, all right? I really want you, if you don't mind, mark your place there in Romans, but I want you to go over to 1 John chapter 2, because he adds a couple details that I really want us to think about this morning. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1st letter John, 1st epistle of John, over toward the end of the New Testament. We'll also bring it up on the screen for you here in just a moment. But anyway, your rescue is complete through propitiation. And here's our verse. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You note the expansiveness of it. What a payment this is. Obviously, this is not preaching or teaching universalism that everybody is saved through the death of Christ. It's still, even though payment is made from our point of view, from the human point of view, we come and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. But propitiation is a word that really means the complete and total satisfaction for a price or a payment. Our rescue is complete through propitiation. And it means it is fully satisfied. Maybe one way to look at it may help us in this regard. This time of year, between now and April 15th, public service announcement here, most of us are required to file an income tax return with the IRS. Some of us do that electronically and on computer, and when you get it all said and done, everything's the way it should be, you hit send and away it goes and it's done. If you do it the ways many of us do, you get the papers and you have all the papers out and you sign the paper and you put a stamp on the envelope and you drop it in and send it off to the IRS, it's done. And the transaction could work either way. If you owe some taxes to the government, you have to put a check in there to pay what you owe. Or if you have the good fortune of getting a refund, you put that in there and you send it in and you wait for your money to come back as a tax refund from the IRS. From the Treasury. And it is done. However, and it's a pretty small percentage, we are told. I wish it were a smaller percentage. But there's a certain percentage of people that even though they've done their taxes and either sent their check in or they're expecting their refund, somewhere down the road they're going to get a letter coming back saying, we are going to audit you. We are going to give a second look to your tax return. And we're going to have a conversation about this whole reporting and this whole thing. If you ever had that experience, you can probably relate more than someone who hasn't. You see, propitiation is when it's final and sent in, as it were, there's never going to be another review. There's never an audit. There's never a second look. There is never anything that's going to ever rear its head again. It is fully paid in full. And God puts it in writing right here in the text. This is sort of the receipt he gives you. I was at a place a while back, and I was going to buy this thing. I wasn't sure. Actually, I took a picture of it, sent it to Julie, and said, "You think I should get this?" And we were kind of discussing back and forth, and I decided to get it. And knowing that it may or may not work for what we wanted to do, they had this big wall, like this mural kind of thing, explaining the return policy this particular retail establishment. Basically, they could have saved a lot of print. Basically, what it said was, if you don't have a receipt, you're not getting anything back. That's basically what the thing said. So I kept my receipt because I was going to be sure. Sure enough, we unpackaged it and looked, and it wasn't going to work for what we needed it for. Took it back. Here's the receipt. This proves that it indeed was paid for. Propitiation is the receipt that says this is God. It has accepted the payment. It is full. It is final. It is done. It is done. So, it is the price paid, assurance that it is fully paid. There's a brief definition. So, how should we respond to this? This fact that there are no second looks, nothing else is necessary. It's all satisfied in Christ. The righteous demands of a righteous, holy God are fully satisfied, and our position in Christ, current and ever never changing, is fully satisfying to God. What should we do? What should we do? I want to suggest to you that we should just relax. And I don't mean from that we aren't active in our service, but when it comes to worrying or strife, or we wonder where we stand before the Lord, just relax. You're secure in Him. And as Paul talked about when we were there in 2 Corinthians, about all this trouble, we despaired even of life, life sometimes gets chaotic. It gets difficult. It's hard. It's confusing. But we come back to this reality, we can relax because it is well with my soul. Everything's good between me and God, because not because of me, but because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So relax in that and come back to that reality. Oftentimes, we get in a place where our emotions are leading us one way, and our faith, or what we know to be true, is pulling another way. I had a conversation from a distance anyway with a person, and it finally was followed up with a phone call, and the person I was talking to said, "You know, I understand that, but sometimes my emotions just sort of get out of control, and the things in my life that are difficult, and I don't want my faith to collapse, but I just have all these questions and doubts." And I suggest this person. I said, "Here, let me suggest you do this. Maybe this would be a good suggestion for many of us, maybe all of us." I knew this person liked to journal and write, from having a relationship with them. And so I said over the phone, I said, "When we get off this conversation, I suggest you go get your journal and you find a blank page and you start writing down what you know to be true." About 2 hours later, I got this picture texted back to me, which was a picture of that journal page. And it just says things like, "I know every word of the Bible is true." That's true. That's true. That's unchanging. And things like, you know, "God's never going to leave me. He's involved in my life." And I followed up with a text to that picture. Said, I'm on page 2 still writing these things. And my suggestion to this person was, when your emotions are just kind of pulling you the wrong way, go back to that journal and just go back to what you know to be true. Maybe that'd be a good exercise for many of us to take advantage of. And I said, and then you have it, there's something good about thinking this through and processing it, what you know from the Scriptures. There's something, you know, refreshing to the soul about that. And I said, and then codifying, putting it down, writing it. And I said, then you have a place that you can run back to and just rest and relax in what God has done for you. So relax. Let's make our way back to Romans 3, if you will. So we've covered redemption, which means to buy back, to make a price, which has a particular connotation of buying out of the slave market. So the price of rescue has been paid. We need to rejoice. A rescue is complete through propitiation. It's paid in full. We have a receipt. It's the assurance that the price of rescue has been fully and finally paid, so we can relax. Thirdly, your rescue is complete through justification. justification. Back to our verse 34, he begins with that terminology. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this word of justified or justification, however you want to say it, is what we want to focus on for just a moment. And it's one of those words that we kind of think we know what it means, but probably all of us could really kind of get a little more clarity on it than we need to. So our rescue is complete through justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. Now remember, that's okay, but that's not the sum total of it. Don't stop there, all right? But because here's the thing. If God just pushed the reset button and took us back to a point in his mind, in his heart, his adjudication, that it's just as if we'd never sinned, we would be back to a place of innocence before God. There was a time when the entire human population of the planet was innocent before God. There was only two people, and it was in the Garden of Eden, and it was for a fairly brief time. But prior to their sin, they were innocent before God. There was no sin, there was no condemnation, there was no shame. And you know, after the fruit was taken by Eve and also by Adam, shame comes upon them. They hide themselves, they're trying to cover themselves, and all of that takes place, and you know the rest of the story. So if justified means just as if you'd never sinned, you'd be back to innocence. God doesn't take us back to the garden. God takes us to glory way beyond that. Justification means this. Our rescue means that we are declared righteous before God. Let me say it a different way. From God's point of view, He declares us as righteous as the perfect person of Jesus Christ Himself. And I know you're going to say, I'm not that righteous. No, you're not. Neither am I. None of us are. But God declares that to be true if you've come to Him in faith, if you're one of His children, if you're saved. He declares it to be true. In 1984, we were living in Bridgeport, West Virginia. I was pastoring a small church there, and I went to the courthouse with some credentials proving that I indeed was a real pastor at age 24. I'm not sure I looked the part, but I had the papers. And I had to stand before the Harrison County Commission. And there were three of them there. It was sort of like it kind of reminded me of a courtroom scene. They're all behind this panel, and I'm standing there, this kid, and they all passed my papers down. And they finally looked across the table and said, okay, we're going to issue you a license from Harrison County that in every county in the state of West Virginia, you can officiate at weddings. So I got my piece of paper, and I've been marrying people ever since, okay? Now, you think about that transferred to me from that official act of the state, and you think about, well, when is a person actually married? There's a lot goes in. You know, a couple meets, they get interested in each other, the love starts to develop, and there's a proposal and a ring and an engagement, and then there's the wedding planned, and sometimes they're simple, sometimes they're extravagant. And then the couple come before, you know, typically in a church or some other setting, and if I'm officiating, when are they married? Are they married when they walk to the front? Well, no, not yet. Are they married when they say vows? Well, vows are good things to say before witnesses and God, but saying the vows is not the point they're married. How about when they exchange rings with each other? No, that's not the point. Is it the point after the wedding, when I sit down with this license that they've gotten now from their county of the bride's residency, is how it's supposed to work. Then after the wedding, I perform the wedding, I sign this and date it, I send it back to the courthouse, and it's then recorded as an official binding legal document there. It's not when I sign the document. According to the law, they are married when me, the officiant, says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. It is just declared by someone who's been authorized in the right way to say it. And when I say it, that's it. Okay? And hopefully that's not going to change anywhere down the road. That's our hope and our goal. In a similar way, when we come to Christ, When that transaction of salvation takes place, God looks at us and makes a statement. He makes a declaration based upon all of the authority that He indeed is the living God. And He says, based upon the price being paid, redemption. And the price being satisfactorily given, propitiation. He then declares and states unequivocally that you indeed are righteous before God in the sight of Almighty God from that point on. I'm not sure I can get my mind around it. I'm not sure we can get our minds around it. But that's what God has done. We are joined into His family. And He's the only one that could do that. He's the only one who can make that pronouncement, that declaration. It can only be accomplished through what Jesus has done. And that puts us in this place where we understand that His salvation is sufficient no matter what comes or doesn't. I have a couple things that I have trouble losing. Actually, more than just a couple, but I'm only going to confess two this morning. I have a pair of sunglasses and some pens. And I don't know what it is about pens and sunglasses, but I can lose them with great regularity. Just leave a trail. If you see a pair of sunglasses and a pen, it's probably mine. It's probably left it somewhere. But several years ago, I decided I'm going to fix this problem because I'm tired of not having my sunglasses and not having a pen. So this pair of sunglasses actually came from the Dollar Tree. So you know how much I paid for them. I found a pair I liked. I bought a dozen of them. I've got some in the car. I've got some in the house. I got them everywhere. If I can get enough of them, there's always going to be one somewhere. I do the same thing with pens. And Stephanie, our administrative assistant here, she takes care of this kind of stuff. She now knows to buy just multiple boxes of pens. I have a whole bunch on my desk. There's a whole bunch at home. I find them in my suit pockets all the time. I find them everywhere. I just buy enough pens so that there's plenty, and if I lose a few, I'm not even going to notice. Here's what we need to camp on. There is more than sufficient of what God has declared and what Jesus has accomplished that you're never going to run out. There's enough margin. There's enough surplus. There's enough eternity there for you and I. What do we need to do? I want to suggest that we need to rewind to that often. What I mean by that is when those doubts come lurking in our hearts, either doubts about our performance, and our enemy loves to whisper in our ears, you had that thought, and you call yourself a follower of Jesus. Or sometimes we have our doubts when life is not meeting our expectations. And Lord, where are you? I wasn't expecting this. This hurts too much to be part of your plan. And we doubt. What do? You hit the rewind button and you run right back to the fact that you are eternally secure in Him. That He has loved you with this everlasting love. That He paid a price you couldn't pay. He paid a sufficient price for your salvation, and you've been declared righteous before Him. Yes, I know that doesn't immediately solve all the ebb and flow problems of our life in present tense, but it secures us to know that God indeed loves us and cares for us and will never abandon us. So I just want to encourage you. Just keep running back to the cross. Yes, indeed, in some ways it's mind over emotions, but it has to be based on that factual reality that we have been declared righteous. The payment has been sufficient, and we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ and even bought out of the slave market of sin. Maybe it's time for us to rewind to that point and just be reminded and be refreshed of how much God loves you and the radical nature of His rescue of you.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.